when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin."
Several years ago, my grandfather, he was in his early 90s, and he got suddenly sick. Well, it was sudden from our perspective. Like many men of his generation, he wasn't prone to complaining. And so how long he had been suffering, I don't really know. But I got that call from my mom, who said, "You would probably want to come and see him." So I booked the first flight I could, and I remember calling him to tell him about it. And I asked, "How are you doing?" And he said he was okay. And I told him I had a flight booked and was looking forward to getting up there. And he said, that'll be nice, Josh, but I'm sorry, I have to go." And he was sick to his stomach, and it sort of ended the call. What struck me wasn't that he was so sick as much as it, I think it was the first time he had ever stopped the conversation. Always it was sort of the grandson that had stuff to do, you know, and he was always the willing ear, and it sort of took me back that he had to go. Didn't need the flight. We ended up packing the family in the car and driving up for his funeral. My grandmother had been sick for a long time. She suffered with dementia. And so I don't know how much of what had occurred connected with her. I remember kind of being at her side and having that weird thought of, I wonder if this is the last time I'll see her. Now I know it's easily said that, hey, I mean, early 90s, that's a pretty good run. I think we could all agree if death was reserved for them, might make it a little different, but it's not. You have students in Kenya have their life taken. You have a cadet not miles away, really close here to home. Death is no respecter of age. It reminds us of the brevity of life and our hopelessness in a way. And it's not like those of us who are living are really winning, you know? You got the things we want to do that we don't do, things that we don't want to do that we keep on doing. We are on a treadmill. Can't get off it. Just stuck in this circle of despair. And the problem is sin. The author of the New Testament book of Hebrews, this is what he was considering. He writes to encourage Christians who are going through trials, who are having difficulties, to give them a message of security and of hope. And it's a message that many need to hear. Many need to hear it today, and I wonder if you find yourself here this evening, perhaps quite by accident, and that this could be an encouragement for you. We come and are born into the circle of despair. The problem is sin. He begins in chapter 10, verse 1, saying, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The law was but a shadow. God had given the Israelites the law, and it served to only be but a representation, a shadow of the heavenly realities, that there was something more, and yet they pursued after it. They never quite arrived. They had this picture of their God, but they could not enter in, for they kept stumbling. They had to make sacrifices, sacrifices to atone for their sin. But on and on and on and on it went. And with every sacrifice they would have offered, enjoying the forgiveness that came from the sacrifice, but fleeting. For they no sooner would have made it, they probably could have made plans to come back, for they would have stumbled and fallen yet again. The author points out, if the sacrifices had been effective, had it just been a one and done, they wouldn't have kept doing it. But they had to, because the blood of bull and goats can't take away sin. And a lot of blood was spilled. The sacrifices were made daily, morning and evening, a lamb 1 year old, spotless and without blemish, was offered up morning and night as a burnt offering for the forgiveness of sins. For each and every one of those sacrifices, it was accompanied by a drink offering and a food offering. And before the morning one, they offered an incense offering. And at the end of the day, after the evening, they offered an incense offering then too. And that is just beginning to scratch the surface of the blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of sins. It was a sacrificial treadmill over and over, day after day. And they could not get off of it. Many people are stuck on a similar ride today. They do something good that they feel sort of proud about, and then they go and they fall and negate the thing they just did. So they stand up a little straighter and try a little harder and do something better, only to fall again. And every man and woman alive falls into this circle of success but stumbling. It's exhausting. Falling again and again, hopelessly short. It's just a circle of despair. But that Christ, the obedience of Christ, he steps into the picture and he dies on our behalf. verse 5 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The author of Hebrews quotes there the 40th Psalm. But interestingly, the 40th Psalm was written by David. And yet here, the author attributes these words as if coming from Jesus' mouth himself. Which makes it a little confusing, because here you have Jesus saying to God the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Which seems a little odd. For it was God the Father who set up the whole system in the first place. It wasn't the Israelites who came up with it. It was God, as it says, according to the law, were the sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. And who wrote the law? God. And yet here's Jesus saying, you never wanted these sacrifices. You don't desire these. And as a bunch of church folk would say, and hopefully know, Jesus is right. God never wanted animals sacrificed. God wanted his people to follow him. God wanted his people to live in communion with him. God wanted that we would be obedient. But we've fallen desperately short. He didn't take pleasure in the sacrifices, but they were the means to forgiving our sin. They didn't bring him joy. Much like a physician who sees a patient in her office recognizing that I could treat him and bring some healing, but even as the healing takes effect, the physician knows there's a strong chance they'll get sick again. And there will come a time when I won't be able to help them anymore. So God does not take pleasure in the sacrifice, but being the means to the forgiveness. God knew the sacrifices would be ongoing time and time again, day after day. That is, until Christ came. When he came, he says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Jesus, unlike you, unlike me, unlike every other man, woman born, Jesus Christ was obedient. Jesus Christ never deviated from the law. He lived in absolute, ardent faithfulness to that which God had called men and women to do. As such, he was perfect. Jesus never had to go to the temple to offer up any sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, not even the smallest little tiny one. He lived absolutely perfect without error, which is why he could come and offer himself in our place once and for all. He sacrificed for us, dying in our place. He did away with the first in order to establish the second. He did away with the sacrificial system to bring about the new, that he would be that sacrifice, no longer for animals to be brought time and time again, but for him and the offering of his body, sanctify us once for all. His is a finished work, and there is no payment for sin that remains. Verse 11 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" I had the distinct honor of touring the Air Force Academy this week. And for a portion of that tour, joined by, I believe he's a lieutenant colonel who attends our church. And I can say when I enjoyed the tour parts with him, the tour took on a slightly different tone. Every time we'd come around a corner and cadets would spot him, there was the command and call to attention, and they would all stand up and wait any pending orders that may be coming. Each and every time it was carry on, which wasn't as dramatic as I may have hoped. But they stand at attention in anticipation of what needs to be done. So every priest stood daily at his service. There was no time to sit in the presence of God because there was always a sacrifice to be made for people kept on sinning, either preparing a sacrifice or cleaning a sacrifice, getting ready for the next one. The priest was at his work when he was on duty, for the sins of the people were heavy. And blood had to be spilled. That is, until Christ. They offered repeatedly the same sacrifices because they could never totally take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It was finished. He no longer had work before him. His sacrifice accomplished it all, and it was done. He endured the humiliation of the people he created mocking him. He endured the pain of those he created beating him. He endured the shame of being hung half naked and nailed to a cross. And he took the wrath of God for all of our sins upon himself. Going from the lowest of lows to rightfully seated at the right hand of God. The work being done, it being finished. Jesus only now waits for his enemies to become like a footstool under his feet. Not stressing, not sweating, not worried one bit. his work is finished. And it's once and for all. For by, verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And to that, I hope many of us can relate. His one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And who are those? The people who've turned to him by faith. Living in this unique reality that we are in Christ made perfect. That when God the Father goes to look at you, he looks upon Christ and seeing the perfection of Christ. That's all he thinks of you. That's all he sees of you. That is what he knows of you. And yet we would say, well, I kind of do some things wrong sometimes. We live with this reality that we know we are not yet as we should be. But we move forward. We seek to be more like Christ. We pursue after Christ and desire to be conformed into his image. The Bible word is sanctification. It's the process in which we're sanctified into his image. But by his one sacrifice, he has made us perfect. And he has given us victory in a single offering. And this is what the Old Testament, this is what the prophets, this is what God had looked forward to. The author of the Hebrews quotes Jeremiah, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. No longer was the law something external, something to be strived for, something to achieve, and yet falling so desperately short. Now in Christ, God writes the law on our hearts, on our minds. No longer need we be told that we've fallen short. The Spirit reminds us when we stumble. We are convicted of our sin and can turn freely and ask him to forgive us our sin, knowing that we are perfect in him and on a path of sanctification, which is why he adds, verse 17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Think about that. Some would say, but wait, God knows everything. God is omniscient. Surely God knows my sins. Well, surely he does. Which is why it's even more beautiful that knowing the many ways that you and I have failed in Christ, he's decided to remember them no more. Why, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In Christ, that one payment on the cross has forgiven us all of our sins, the ones we've committed, the ones we will do. And where there is forgiveness, there no longer needs to be any more sacrifices, any more offerings. Christ has done it. You know, when I heard that my grandfather had passed away, at first I was a little, ticked, to be honest. The man had been so patient for so many years of his life that I knew him. Like, why couldn't he have just waited another week for me to be with him one more time? But then, in sort of an odd way, I was happy for him. for this man who, for as long as I'd known him, had been such a servant and a giver of himself, it was like the first selfish thing he had done. He went with confidence to his Lord and Savior. And he stepped with confidence towards it, not because he had been anything in the world's eyes, not because he had done anything deserving, but because he believed through Christ his sins were forgiven, and through Christ he would finally be with him forever. And that is the confidence we have as the people of God in his finished work. But that confidence, we can forget the great cost, the great sacrifice that confidence required of our Lord. And that is why we gather this evening as his people to remember what salvation cost our Lord. He had to become the very sacrifice for our sins. And that's what we're going to remember here at these tables. Let's pray. Lord, who are we that you would love us? Who are we after we turned from you that you would provide a way back? Who are we that you would send your own son to die in our place and pay the penalty for our sin? Lord, as the people of God, we live in the light, we live in the freedom of that sacrifice. But at this time of year, on this day in particular, we recognize the great cost, that what we enjoyed, what we do enjoy, Jesus gave up everything for us to have it. Lord, I pray as we meet with you, pray as we dwell and think upon you, that you would draw us closer to your Son. In Jesus' name.